19 of Matthew 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Shall we pray together? Lord, we thank thee for the opportunity again to meet with an open Bible in front of us. And we acknowledge today, Lord, that we believe this book to be the inspired word of God. While it was written by men, we believe the words were given by the Holy Spirit. And we thank thee, Lord, that this book has been preserved through generation after generation until now. And this word will live and abide forever. We pray, Lord, that we may have understanding as we meditate in the scriptures. And our hearts, we ask, may be inclined and conformed to thy word. Help us, Lord, not only to be hearers of the word, but to be doers, that our life will be governed by God's holy word. Bless us now and give to us a rich and profitable time in the scriptures of truth. We ask in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, while we have read the latter part of this chapter, I want to focus, as I've already mentioned, on verse 19 through to verse 21, but I thought it was important to read the latter part of the chapter in order to show that this middle part has a relation both to what has gone before and what follows after it. In the first half of the chapter, verse 1 through to 18, the Lord was exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, highlighting the fact that all they did was done only to be seen of men, that they might have praise of men, that they might have glory of men. And he's saying to his disciples, do not be like that. I do not want you as my disciples, as the members of my kingdom. I do not want you to characterize or to reflect the likeness of the Pharisees, the unbelieving Jews. And so, on one hand, the Lord is holding up the religious Jews, the unbelieving Jew, and he's saying, do not be like them. But now, in the latter part of the chapter, he turns the attention to the unbelieving Gentile. And you can see how the Lord makes reference to the Gentiles in verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And now in this part of the chapter, in this part of the sermon, the Lord is dealing not so much with the religious hypocrisy of the Jews, but he's dealing with the ungodliness and the worldliness of the Gentile, the unbelieving Gentile. And likewise, the Lord says, as I do not want you to be like the unbelieving religious Jew, neither do I want you to be like the unbelieving Gentile who lives only for this world, for the things of this world. So the Lord is taking the two examples. They are really two extremes. They are at the opposite end of the spectrum. And the Lord is saying, I do not want my disciples to be like either case. His people are to be different. There is to be a contrast. There is to be a difference that is highlighted. And when we come to verse 19 through to verse 21, these three verses highlight what that difference is. The difference between the unbelieving religious Jew and the ungodly, unbelieving Gentile. The Lord sets here in these three verses what the difference consists of in relation to his people. And he says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if you stop to focus on those words, you'll find the Lord is opening up the three main areas of contrast. The three main areas where the difference is manifested between his people, the citizens of his kingdom, and those who are unsaved, whether they be religious Jews or ungodly Gentiles. The difference is seen in these verses. And you'll notice in the first place that the difference in the believer is essentially manifested in relation to the heart. You'll notice how the Lord brings the attention to the heart in verse 21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what the Lord is doing now at this point is to highlight where the fundamental difference lies. What sets the believer apart from the world, whether it's the religious world or whether it is the world of ungodliness and wickedness. What sets the believer apart? What makes the difference? Is essentially the heart. The greatest difference and the reason for the difference between the people of God and the unbelieving world is due to the heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the Lord is saying here, as he brings the two pictures together, as it were. In verse 19, he paints the picture of the man who's busy laying up treasures in this world, the treasures of this world. And Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but rather lay up treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he's saying, this is what my people are to be. This is what sets them apart. They do not live to lay up treasures upon earth, but rather they live to lay up treasures in heaven. That's where their heart is. Now you'll notice the Lord is emphasizing the difference, and the difference is manifested in relation to the disposition of the heart. The heart of the believer has been changed. It has undergone a transformation, regenerated in a spiritual sense. And that's the chief point. That's the chief mark of difference between the Christian, the child of God, and the unconverted man. All the other differences stem from this source. God has worked in his heart. There has been a change, a fundamental change that has taken place within the heart, wrought by the grace and the power of God. It is a spiritual work. Heavenly things, spiritual things, become foremost and uppermost in the mind of the Christian. Lay up treasures in heaven. And those are treasures that are unseen, treasures that are spiritual in their nature. The Lord is emphasizing this work in the heart that God has wrought, regenerating, changes the attitude, changes the focus. So much so that the heart of the regenerated individual is focused upon spiritual things, heavenly things. Prior to this, there was no desire for the things of God, no desire for the Lord. Spiritually dead, the Bible describes it as. Spiritual death, dead in trespasses and sins. But when a person is regenerated, born again of the Spirit of God, there is a new principle created within. The heart is quickened, spiritual life is created within, and the Lord implants a holy principle, a holy inclination, an inclination to the things of God. And it turns that individual entirely in the direction of God. Prior to regeneration, the heart of man goes astray from God. All we like sheep have gone astray, turning everyone to our own way. But when regeneration takes place, when that spiritual work of God within the heart takes place, the heart is turned in the direction of God himself, creating the desire to love the Lord and to obey him and do what pleases him. This is the main area of difference. This is the most important, the most fundamental, the most vital aspect of difference. There is a change in the heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But you'll notice also that this work wrought within the heart changes the whole set of values. What a man esteems, what a person counts valuable, his whole set of values is changed. He realizes that there's greater treasures to seek for than what he was previously seeking after. The ungodly man lives only for the treasures of this life, things that are temporal, things that belong to this realm. But you see, whenever a person is born again and becomes a member of Christ's kingdom, his treasure, what he views valuable, what he counts important, is changed. His treasure's in heaven. Not the things that pertain to this world, not the things that pertain to this life, but things that pertain to the world to come, the life that is to come. The heart is the area of fundamental difference between the Lord's people and the unconverted, between the Lord's people and the world. It's the essential difference. And it is the first requirement of entrance to the kingdom. Remember the background of this sermon? The Lord is describing the nature of his kingdom and the nature of those who belong to his kingdom. You read the Beatitudes again, the introduction, when the Lord mentions the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. He's identifying the nature of his kingdom. And the first essential requirement of that kingdom, in order to belong to that kingdom, is to be born again of the Spirit. This fundamental change, this essential change within the heart wrought by the Spirit of God. If a person has not been born again, then they do not belong to this kingdom. And this sermon does not belong to them. This sermon is addressed to those who are members of his kingdom. And the Lord says there's a change has taken place in their heart. And that change of heart affects their whole set of values and what they esteem and what they count important. A spiritual work of grace. But not only is the change manifested in the heart, that the change is also manifested in the eye or in the outlook, in the perspective of the believer. Now you'll notice here in these verses when the Lord takes his people and he contrasts them with the world, with the unsaved, the unconverted, he says that they are both looking to the future. And that's intimated by the little phrase, laying up. Lay not up treasures for yourselves upon earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And the thought there is that there is a looking forward. There is an outlook. There is a perspective. There is an idea here behind what the Lord is saying. This laying up is the gathering up of certain things for a future time. A future time. But the outlook of both is different, fundamentally different. The unsaved man looks only to the future regarding his life upon this earth. He's laying up treasures. He's laying up material wealth. Yes, it has a future dimension. He wants to lay up for the days ahead. He wants to lay up for the rainy days. He wants to lay up for the days of declining health, for the days of retirement, for the days when he can no longer work as he once did in his younger years. He's laying up and he has his mind in a degree set on the future. But it's only the future as it relates to this world, to this life. And so he's busy gathering up his material wealth, his possessions, so that he can use them at a later time in this life. But the Lord, on the other hand, identifies his people, the outlook of the believer, as being altogether different. It's not looking to the future in this life, but to the future that's in the life to come. Lay up treasures in heaven. After this life, after death, the great eternity. And the Lord is now saying, this is the difference between my people and those who are unconverted. The change is wrought in their heart. It affects their values. It also affects their outlook, their perspective. The child of God realizes this world is only temporary, and it will be followed by the eternal age, the eternal world. And therefore his eye is upon heaven. His eye is upon eternity. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the Apostle Paul confirms this very thought in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. And he says, while we look, if we read perhaps verse 17, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And here there are great contrasts. On one hand you have affliction, on the other you have glory. The affliction is light, but the glory is an exceeding great weight. The affliction is but for a moment. The glory is eternal. And what is he doing? He's showing now the contrast between this life and the life to come. And he says that affects how we look at things. That affects our perspective. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know what Paul is saying here? He says we do not live to lay up treasures upon this earth, but rather we live to lay up treasures in heaven. This is the outlook of the believer. This is the perspective of the believer. There's a realization of eternity. There's a realization of the great day of accountability when we will stand before the Lord. The time of reckoning. And so his people, the members of his kingdom, have this perspective, this outlook that sees eternity and therefore endeavors to lay up treasures in heaven. Do you see the difference? On the one hand, you have the religious Jew, the unbelieving Jew. He's strict in his religious observance, and the Lord says, don't be like him. On the other hand, the unbelieving Gentile, living only for this world and the things of this world, and the Lord says, do not be like him. My people are different. They are different in their heart. There has been a change wrought, a spiritual change in the heart that affects their whole set of values, and it affects their outlook. They see eternity. They see beyond this life. They see this life as only temporal, fleeting, passing. It will be gone. But they see beyond. They see eternity. And therefore, they live with eternal values in view. But the Lord also identifies the third area of difference, and it's in the activity, the actions. There has been a change wrought by regenerating grace, and the outlook of the Christian is fundamentally altered. And therefore, that perspective, that outlook, changes the activity, changes the actions. For the Lord speaks about laying up, and that phrase also indicates activity. The ungodly man is engaged only in the activity of storing up material wealth. His work is all focused upon the acquiring of earthly gain, and he will work hard and he'll work long to achieve his desired end. But when all is said and done, his activity remains as something wholly focused upon this life. But not so with the Lord's people. Their activity does not focus upon the laying up of earthly treasure, but heavenly treasure. Now we've got to be careful at this stage that we render a proper interpretation, that we don't misinterpret the Lord's statement here. The Lord is not saying that believers should not engage in that activity that pertains to material work. That pertains to material gain and to things that relate to this life only. To suggest that would be to deny the general teaching of the Bible. Remember Joseph? What was it that brought Joseph to that place of elevation and prominence in Egypt? He said to Pharaoh, there's a great famine coming. And 7 years you're going to have great plenty. You've got to gather in. You've got to lay up. You've got to prepare for that future famine. And he was acting according to the will of God. He was giving counsel according to the wisdom that God had given him. And so he was engaged in activity that preserved the nation. in a time of great peril. So the Lord is not overlooking here prudence in relation to material things. He's not overlooking the reality that we have these needs. In fact, he says in the latter part of the chapter, verse 32, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And so there is an element of the Christian's life that relates to this world. 6 days we are to labor in relation to the things that pertain to this life. And Paul tells us in Romans 12 verse 11 that we're not to be slothful in business. Solomon says in the book of Proverbs that we're not to be like the sluggard ant, for then much poverty comes. No, he's not overlooking this. But what he is saying is the priority of the child of God is not in the laying up of things that pertain to this life, but the laying up of treasure in heaven. That's the priority. The priority is laying up those things that will have an everlasting significance. Look at verse 24 of this chapter. The Lord says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And by that the Lord means the priority of the Christian's life. While he has things that relate to this life, while he has work and activity that pertains to temporal matters, material matters, yet his priority is serving God, glorifying him. The word mammon there is a Hebrew word that literally means that which a person trusts. And in this setting, in this context, the mammon that is referred to is earthly wealth, when a person trusts in that wealth. The unbeliever looks to earthly wealth as the source of his life, the source of his happiness. The believer is different. His eyes are upon the Lord. He realizes that even if he should be laden down with an abundance of wealth, this in itself cannot satisfy the soul. Abraham was a wealthy man. Solomon was a wealthy man. Job was a wealthy man. These men worked hard. These men had material wealth. And they recognized that there was an aspect of life that related to temporal matters, but it wasn't their emphasis. It wasn't their priority. Their priority was the Lord, to serve him, to lay up treasure in heaven. When you view the difference between the activity of the ungodly man and the believer, you'll find that the ungodly man lives only for the things of this life, but the child of God lives for the Lord. We have need of material things, yes. We must work in order to supply those needs, yes. But those things do not take precedence. Look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things are the material things: clothing, food, wealth, things that pertain to this life. The Lord does not remove them entirely. He does not diminish their reality. What he is doing is to establish the priority. And where there's a recognition of eternity and a recognition that one day we must stand before the Lord, that will affect how we live. It will affect what we do in this life. It will affect our priority. Our priority is to lay up treasure in heaven. But that leads us to ask the question, what are the heavenly treasures that we are to lay up, and how do we do this? The background of chapter 6 gives us the answer. During the first half of this chapter, the Lord has been speaking to the disciples, and he mentions rewards which God gives to his people. Look at verse number 4. Thine alms that are in secret, thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Then again in verse 6, when thou prayest, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse number 18, in reference to fasting, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I believe those rewards are the treasures that the Lord is referring to in verse number 20. There's the context, there's the connection. The rewards are bestowed by the Lord in relation to our works and to our actions. And yet at the same time, the believer is taught to know that any good that he works, any good that he sets his hand to, is due to the grace of God, the enabling grace of God. And therefore, the reward that is in view here is in reality the reward of grace itself. These are the treasures that are laid up, these rewards that are spoken of in relation to the works that we do in this life. We do not gain salvation by works. We're not saved by works. But works are the evidence, are the fruit of that salvation. And it is those works for the glory of God that receive reward that equates to the treasure that we will enjoy in the future life. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse number 17. The apostle writing to Timothy gives him instruction regarding his ministry, and he says concerning his pulpit ministry and the teaching of God's word. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, he says, charge them. And that word charge there has the idea of exhorting and instructing and commanding. Exhort them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Notice what the Bible, how the Bible describes material wealth. It is uncertain. Do not trust in this, but rather exhort them to trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And the word communication there, it's not as we, as it's almost exclusively used today in relation to speech, conversation. The word communicate, as it's given here in the English Bible, has to do with relieving the needs, to meet the need of someone else. That's the thought here. So I want you to see what Paul is saying concerning those who have their material wealth. He says, tell them not to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the Lord, to put the Lord first, to seek his glory, to take what they have, to do good with it, to use it in a good way. Look at verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Do you see the thought here? See the connection? Laying up. And Paul is saying now to Timothy, There will be members of your congregation who will have an abundance of material wealth. You've got to tell them not to trust in that wealth, but to trust in the Lord. Put the Lord first. And to use what they have for God's glory. And in doing so, they will be laying up. He's simply reiterating what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up treasures on earth. Do not make that your priority. Yes, you must be prudent. The Lord's not diminishing that idea of being prudent. You see that in the case of Joseph already referred to. But what he is saying is this is not your priority. Your priority is eternity. And you take what you have in this world, in this life, the material things, and use it for God's glory. And thereby, you will be laying up treasure in heaven, laying up a good foundation for the time to come. And that thought is borne out in the scriptures. If you turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, turn back a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is where we see the difference, the contrast emerging clearly. The unsaved man hoards up his wealth for himself. Spend it on himself. The child of God lays up in order to meet the needs, not only of himself, but of his family and of the work of God. And the advancement of God's kingdom and the benefit of the Lord's people. And in doing that, in that distribution, in that use, he's actually laying up treasure in heaven. Think of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. The thought there is, if someone is mean and tight-fisted as they were, well, they're not going to reap bountifully. They'll reap sparingly. Go back to Proverbs chapter 11, and you'll get the connection with what Paul is saying there in the thought. Proverbs chapter 11. In verse 24, and he says there, Proverbs 11, verse 24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet or necessary, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. What Solomon and what Paul are saying in these two passages of Scripture is that where there is that desire to serve the Lord, to take what we have and to use it for Him, we're actually laying it up in time to come. We're laying up treasures in heaven. There's a difference in the activity, a difference in heart. A difference in the outlook, in the perspective. And the difference of heart and the difference of perspective then affects the activity of the life. Laying up treasures in heaven. But I want you to consider by way of conclusion in verse 19 and verse 20. The Lord furnishes us with a reason for our actions. A reason for our actions. And he says here in verse number 19. That laying up material treasure on this earth. We're not to engage in that as the priority of our life. Why? Because it will corrupt. Moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. It's uncertain, it's insecure, and it's going to pass away. And then he gives the reason for laying up treasure in heaven. It cannot be corrupted, and it cannot be stolen. It will last forever. And is the Lord not giving us a reason why we should engage in this way, why we should act in this manner? The things of this life decay, they pass away. You think of the world, you look at the world and look at its outlook and look at its priority. It lives for things that are going to corrupt. Going to corrupt. And you can see there's a lot of these programs now that are made that focus on people chasing after gold and the great lengths and the extremes that they will go to in order to find these things, these treasures, earthly treasures. And when you stop to think about it, it's all going to pass away. It's all going to corrupt. And one day they'll leave it. I've said before about J.D. Rockefeller, he was the richest man of his generation. And when he died, somebody asked his accountant, how much did he leave? And the accountant said, he left it all. He left it all. And all that we leave will corrode, corrupt, and pass away. We are better to send it on ahead, laying up treasure in heaven, which never corrodes, which never decays, and cannot be stolen. This is what is to govern us. This is what is to motivate us. The Lord says, my people, members of my kingdom, are not like the world. Whether it's the religious world typified here in the Pharisees, or whether it's the ungodly world typified here, illustrated in the Gentiles, living only for the things of this life. My people are not so. Verse 8 of chapter 6, be not ye therefore like unto them. Do not be like them. The change is in the heart. It affects the outlook, causing us to see beyond this life, and therefore governs our actions in this life, laying up treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. May the Lord impress his word upon our hearts. And may we be busy laying up treasure in heaven for that day when we will stand before the Lord.